Well, God, we come before you and come before your word and ask, as always, that you would grant us discernment and wisdom and understanding to be able to receive these truths and hear them, believe them, celebrate them, and even apply them. God, we ask for your strength and your help in that, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 5 today, so you can go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles, or there's pew Bibles that you can use as well. So Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 11 verses in that chapter. And I was thinking, we're kind of strange people in a lot of ways. Maybe, I don't know, I shouldn't throw you guys in that lump. I think me here in this. For instance, I'll give you, like, here's what I'm thinking. Like, I tend to take positive things, things that I should celebrate, and not that I want to do this, but when I get good news, I kind of have this thing where I'm waiting for the bad to come, right? The other shoe to drop, so to speak, or that dark cloud to just impose its way into the blue sky that is this good news, right? Yeah, I'm celebrating a birthday, but I'm getting older and I'm getting weaker. Right? Or, oh, we're going on this family trip, but oh man, it's going to cost so much money. Or we're having this reunion with friends or family, but is so-and-so going to get along with so-and-so? And what are the dynamics going to be like that? Right? And so on and so on. And I don't know, I don't want to throw you guys in there, but maybe you can sympathize with that. Maybe you kind of know what I'm talking about. And again, it's not like I want these kinds of thoughts. It's not like I want to be negative like that. But sometimes I just can't help it. They just kind of work their way in there. And I should say, too, it's not necessarily always a bad thing to think about things from these different perspectives, right? But I do think, or I should say I know, that there are better ways to approach that, right? If you're going to look at things like that, right? Like, so, okay, yeah, I'm getting older and whatever, but shouldn't I be grateful for the years that God has given me and just the beautiful relationships he's given me and the way he's shown himself faithful over the years, right? This family trip or whatever will cost some money, but be grateful that God has provided the means to do things like that and think of the special time it'll be for our family and the memories that can be brought from it. Maybe my friends or family don't always get along so well, but how can I be an agent of reconciliation in that? So anyway, you know, we can approach these things and we could look at them. And the reason I start that way, I am moving my way here to Romans, and so in Romans here, it feels as though Paul is doing something very similar, but the opposite of the way I've been describing it, right? That he started with something decidedly negative when we started Romans, right, where that being mankind is sinful and depraved and rightly deserving of God's just and righteous wrath. That is, that's a tough place to start. And I'm sure when the church was reading this letter for the first time, they were like, wow, this is hard reading. Like, this is, man, where's he going to go? We got 15 more chapters of this stuff. Like, what's going to happen here? And so Paul starts there, but he escalates things, but not downward, like I was describing how I do. But he was bringing things upward. He started at that base level, and he had to, right? It was right that he did that, and then he brought in all the glorious, beautiful truths of the gospel that are that much more glorious and true because of the bad news, because of the depravity, because of the fact that we are deserving of God's wrath. And so here in chapter 5, Paul is just continuing this upward spiral and just piling on the good things, the blessings and the privileges that we enjoy, that we receive as being Christians, as being children of God. And that's going to be the bulk of our sermon today as we look at these beautiful truths that we have here in Romans chapter 5, 1 to 11. So he's already established here that And this is all God's doing. This is going to be a recurring theme. This is all God's doing. And he's already established that it's God's doing that we have what we call justification, right? I mean, he went from wrath to righteousness, from death to deliverance, and from judgment to justification, right? He's already taken us through, like, to where the wretched sinner, exactly what we need. We need justification. We need forgiveness, right? That God doesn't hold our sins against us. Sins of which we are completely 100% guilty. We have no excuse. We have no standing. We have nothing to plead here except Jesus, and he gives us this forgiveness. And that's enough. That is all we need. And he goes on and on from there. And let's look at that. So in chapter 5 here, I'll just read the first couple verses. And we'll kind of go a few at a time here. And here's what he writes. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, there's that justification, right? Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's a few things there. And the first I want to make note of is peace and grace, right? Peace and grace. We often hear it in the other direction, grace and peace, right? And as you look back at Paul's introduction to the letter, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read Paul's other letters, he will use that exact same phrase in introduction, or if not exactly the same, something very similar. So truly, grace and peace, peace and grace, these were fundamental. These were very important in Paul's assessment, and certainly it should be to ours. These are rich, beautiful blessings that God has lavished on the believer on top of the justification that we get, that we needed. But then he gives us this peace and this grace. And when we talk about peace with God, this is more than, like oftentimes when we think of peace, it's basically that absence of conflict, right? And certainly it's that, right? We're not at odds with God. We're not at conflict with him. But there's something much more happening there. There's this inner peace that happens in the life and in the heart of the believer as we receive this from God. As one of the commentators I read described it as a well-being which God has in and of himself, right? He is at peace with him, with you know, who he is, and he created that. But then that peace was destroyed, that peace was marred, was wrecked by us, by mankind, when we turned from God, when we sinned, and when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, right? That peace was kind of disturbed. It was wrecked. It was upset. It was there anymore. But then it's that again, that well-being of which we hope, right? That well-being, that peace that we desire, and that certainly comes through Jesus. So it's a peace that if we have it, we treasure it. And if we don't have it, we long for it. It's an inner peace, an inner well-being, that we are in relation with God. We're good with him, right? And this is a gift. This is a gift to the believer, that no more do we have to be at odds or that inner turmoil, that conflict, because whatever's going on in our lives, whatever's going on in the world, we can experience this peace with God. And then on top of that, he talks about this grace, or the way he words it, this access. I should just read it. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And this talks to me of the assurance that we have in God. The assurance that we have because of the grace in which we stand. And this is an emphasis that that Paul has already brought about and will continue to bring about, in that this is not of ourselves, right? This isn't anything that we have accomplished. And you'll often hear these discussions I had them in Bible school, and sometimes you have them in Christian circles where we talk about these so-called, I don't know if they're controversial, but sometimes they're called that, these topics. And one of them is this thing of eternal security. And I don't know where all of you necessarily stand on that, but if you believe that a Christian can lose their salvation at some point, I want to challenge you on that. And so where I'm going with this, that if our salvation, if this justification that we have was somehow based on us, right? Or to take the wording from verse 2, if we were to stand on our own merit, which we don't, right? Let's be clear, we don't. We stand on His grace. But if we did stand on our own merit, on our own good deeds, our own abstinence from the vices of this world, our own church attendance, whatever it is, if we stood on that, then sure, I think we could lose our salvation, because I know me and I fail. I mess up all the time. But since our salvation depends on God and it's His grace on which we stand, then I would affirm that we don't lose that, that God doesn't pull that away from us. It's His grace. Why would he take that away? So yeah, I mean, this isn't a message on eternal security or eternal salvation, but I'd like to challenge you on that if those are things that you've been wrestling with. And certainly we can have conversations about that. But anyway, we have this assurance because our justification, our salvation, our forgiveness is dependent on God. And we're going to get further into this too as we work through this passage. But to start off here, the privileges, the benefits, the blessings that the Christian receives from God, peace and grace. What a beautiful way to start this passage. And then at the end of verse 2, and here's going to be another theme that we're going to see as we work through this passage this morning. He says, and this is kind of the end of verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that word rejoice, we're gonna spend some time on that now and as we move ahead too. Rejoice. You know, you see it a lot in the Bible, you see it a lot in the New Testament, and it can actually be translated here as boast. And so essentially what Paul's saying is we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now we have established, and if you've been here for the whole series, then perhaps you remember this, but we've established that boasting, or I should say, self-boasting, has no place in the Christian life. It has no place in the Christian life because of what we've been talking about, right? My salvation doesn't depend on me, so what do I have to boast about? What do I have, right? And Paul said this in, I'll just jump around a little bit here, back in chapter 4. He wrote verse 1 and 2. He said, "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works," that's a big if, "he has something to boast about, but not before God." So what Paul is basically saying there, that Abraham had nothing to boast about because his righteousness wasn't based on his works. It was based on God. So what was he going to boast about? What do we have to boast about when we talk about our place with God, our salvation? Nothing, right? Or I referred to these verses last week, and these are good verses to highlight in your Bible and memorize, whatever, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, so that no one may boast," right? Boasting, self-boasting has no place in the Christian life. However, Paul's saying here, we boast in hope of the glory of God. We have every reason to boast about God. If we're going to boast, we can boast about Him. We can tell of the great things that He has done. We can tell of His grace. We can tell of His mercy. We can tell of His forgiveness, of all these blessings that we're talking about that have nothing to do with us, So we're not boasting in ourselves, but we're boasting in God. We're boasting about our Savior, about our Creator, about the one who has made us and has saved us and has given us a hope and a future and just all these blessings that we're talking about. So he gets into this theme now of rejoicing and boasting, and we're going to see that recurring a little bit, and we're going to see it right away here in verse 3 and onward as I read this. And he continues this rejoicing or boasting, and he takes it in a bit of a surprising direction. He says in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice, boast, again that word, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So notice there in those verses, he goes from hope to hope, right? In verse 2, he was boasting or rejoicing in hope. And then he talked about rejoicing or boasting in his suffering, which produced endurance, which produced character, which produced hope. So hope is just surrounding, it's all over these things. And you want to talk about the blessings of the Christian, the blessings of living for God and in Christ Jesus, you can talk all day about hope. Who doesn't want hope in their life? Who doesn't want hope for their future, hope for eternity? Who doesn't want that? So there are rich blessings here as we see hope surrounding this whole theme. But of course, the main push of this part of it is the suffering. That Paul could actually rejoice or boast in his suffering. Much the same thing that he said to the Corinthians, right? In 2 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but he pleaded with God for God to take it away from him. But what did God say? No, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul concluded, therefore I will boast all the more in my sufferings, in my weaknesses. Using the same word there, that same word in Greek. It's that word for boast, that word that is translated rejoice here. And the reason why he could boast and he could rejoice even in his suffering is because, again, we're going to see this recurring theme, he knew it wasn't him that was getting him through that time, it was God. See, God never, in our times of suffering, in our times of difficulty, and probably all of us have been through this. I've been through some suffering where you're in the middle of it and it's hard, it's painful, and you don't see where it's going to end. You don't see where it's going to go. Like the song said, don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. We just cling so hard for the things that we know, even though we don't know what's going to come of this season of suffering. And maybe you're in the middle of that right now. I don't know everything that you're going through. I do know that those can be incredibly dark times, incredibly difficult times, and difficult to see how God is at work, right? And as a Christian, when we think, I should know better, I should be able to know that God is doing something in this, but in the middle of it, it's so hard to be able to do that. But know, if you're going to know something in the middle of that, just know that God hasn't abandoned you. Paul could rejoice in his sufferings. We have the same capacity, right? Because the same Holy Spirit is pouring his love into our hearts. The same Spirit of God is sustaining us through these times. So we have every bit of that capacity to rejoice and boast in the middle of our sufferings, because God is the one carrying us through. We're not pulling up our bootstraps or trudging through or just putting our head down and working through it. That's not going to get us through. I mean, maybe that'll get you to someplace, but it's not going to produce what God is going to produce through that time of suffering. You see, not only will God sustain us through those times, but God will bring something beautiful through those times. Suffering produces endurance. That might not be the most encouraging thing. You might think, what do I need endurance for? What's God got in store for me next? I need to endure something more, but God is producing this in you. So that whatever does come, he's going to give you the capacity to endure it. And from that endurance, he produces character, that godly character. What more do we want in our character than just to cling and trust fully in God? And from there comes that hope. So hope, again, is all around this, even in times of suffering. And so if that's you today, I hope that you can be encouraged by these words. That, yes, God sees your pain. God sees your suffering. He sees the difficulties. He sees the challenges. He sees whatever it is, the abandonment from a loved one, the grief from loss, maybe the frustration over a sin in your life that you just can't seem to conquer. God sees that, and his compassion is real. His kindness is good. And he hasn't turned his back on you. He knows you. He knows everything about you and will produce something good. You can rejoice. It doesn't mean we're like, yay, yay, I'm suffering. It means God is the one who's getting me through. And he's going to make something good of this. So there's a real deep faith that comes from that. And that's what God is producing in us through these times of difficulty. Paul knew suffering. And so if you're going to listen to anybody, don't listen to me. Listen to Paul. Listen to God. His son Jesus knew suffering. And so the rejoicing and the blessings of the Christian just go even further, right? And these are some of the richest words in the book. As we move on here into the next section here. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. If we could take inventory on the blessings that we've seen so far, right? The peace and the grace that we talked about, the capacity to boast and rejoice in suffering. And now he comes into these verses, and I told you before that there was going to be this recurring theme that it's all God. And if any verse kind of drives home that truth, or any verses, it's these ones. Because you see, well, think of the words that describe us at the time when Christ died for us. We were weak. We were ungodly. Sinners. Enemies of God. See, when Jesus died for us, like when Jesus died to save us from our sins, it's not as though at that time we were trying and we were kind of yearning for him and just looking for a way. No, that's not what we were doing. We were running the opposite direction. Right? It's not that God said, you know what, I'm going to wait. You just come 0.1% of the way to me and I'll cover the rest of the distance. That's not what was happening. God covered the whole distance, and when Jesus died on the cross, we were willfully sinning against him, we were willfully rebelling against him, and we had no desire to come to him. We had no interest in him. We had no interest in giving our lives to him. He did it all. This is not our doing. This is nothing of ourselves. It's all God. While we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. How much more can he emphasize the fact that this has nothing to do with you or me? It has everything to do with him and his grace and what Jesus did on the cross. How glorious of a truth is that? Now, we can receive that and say, wow, I'm just wretched, I'm disgusting, I have nothing to offer, and I'm a worm, and all those kinds of things, which, I mean, sure, we can go that way, but I'd rather celebrate God in that, and wow, what a benevolent, kind, loving, gracious Savior. What a loving God we serve, who, while we were enemies, would die for us. And the blessings that we receive out of that, we have not only that justification that I talked about, that peace, that grace, the capacity to rejoice and boast in suffering, but we've been made right with our Creator, who by our willful disobedience, we had severed that. We had for all intents and purposes, we destroyed that relationship, and it was a done deal. But God said no, and he stopped us in our tracks as we were running the opposite direction, and he pulled us to him. And so by the death of Jesus, we have this justification, and by his life, we have this salvation, we have this hope in which we stand, this grace in which we stand. And he's already used the word, and he ends with this word as well, and it's reconciliation. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice, there's again, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the blessings just and he doesn't stop here in chapter 5 either, by the way. The blessings keep coming. But reconciliation. Now, if you've ever been in conflict with somebody, if you've ever had a loved one that you just can't seem to make things right with, there's that wedge there. And maybe, and I pray that you have or that you will experience reconciliation with that person. And maybe that's you. So maybe you can kind of relate here and sympathize here a little bit with the blessing that's being described here. But reconciliation with the God that we abandoned, right? Remember, we were the unfaithful spouse. We were the ungrateful child, right? We were the idolatrous blasphemer. We were the rebellious one, the prodigal son running away. That was us. And now, not only are we forgiven, not only are we justified, not only are we given these gifts, we are reconciled. We are friends again with God. And he calls us friends of his. If it wasn't here in God's word, we'd say, this is unbelievable. This is ludicrous that something like this would happen. It doesn't happen in humanity. Someone doesn't die for their enemy. Someone doesn't do that for someone who wants nothing to do with them. That's one of the hardest things to do. And God, of course, well, nothing's hard for him, and he did it. And so these are the blessings, and I wanted this to be the bulk of the sermon, and maybe, you know, we're looking for applications, and as a preacher, yeah, I want us to apply these verses. I want to apply it myself, these truths, And all I can come up with is receive it, know it, and thank God. Like, get on your knees and thank God for his kindness and his goodness to you, because he is a kind and loving Savior, and we have everything we need and everything we could ever want in him. What can this world offer that God hasn't given in just rich abundance? So if we can apply this, then I pray that you would leave this place just filled with gratitude of the God who loves you and sent his son to die for you and pulled you back to him when you were going the exact opposite direction with no intention of coming back to him. But he did it all. Let us boast and rejoice in him and give gratitude to him. Thank you, Father, for these truths. Thank you for grace and peace and mercy and hope. Thank you for the ability to grow and mature even through suffering. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that while we were sinners, Christ died for us ungodly, that we might be reconciled to you. Let us rejoice in these things. Let us talk much of them and boast of them and tell of how great and how loving you are. And we pray it in Jesus' name.